Good morning and welcome to Horizon North Park. If this is your first time, and we've been going through the book of Luke, and you can turn your Bibles there, chapter 9, as we systematically go through it verse by verse and line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, it doesn't matter how long we get through it, because we have eternity here on earth, and then eternity in heaven. We'll actually see the Word of God in person, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And we'll know everything. I mean, you guys, you people here who think you know everything, man, wait till you get to heaven, because you'll know everything. I don't know everything, but when I get to heaven, I will. And I'm looking forward to that. So Luke chapter 9, I'm just going to give you what God gives me. And we're going to pray right now and ask the Lord to bless the Word of God, and that it'll pierce our hearts and it'll have its way. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your word, it divides and it heals and it does a work in our lives, Father, that only the word can do. And Lord, we thank you that, again, you have entrusted us with the word. And we want not only to be a doer of it, Lord, be a hearer of it, but we also want to be able to give the word out to others. So, Father, bless us this morning. Bless my brothers and sisters this morning. Bless those who are hearing on the internet, Lord, that you know the desire of our heart, Lord. May our desire be your desire, because that's what you said, that you would give us the desire of our heart. But may it be your desire, not ours. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory and the honor, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 9, we're looking at verse 46. Now, you remember last week, we were talking about how Jesus, his disciples, the man brought his only son to his disciples to heal him of the demon, and the disciples couldn't heal him, so that he came to Jesus pleading and imploring him that, hey, Jesus, this is my only begotten son. This is my only son, I brought him to your disciples to heal him, but they couldn't. And if anybody knows about being an only son, it was Jesus, because he was God's only son. And so he had this compassion on the man, and he looked at the disciples and that generation that was there, and he said, you of little faith, and bring him here, and he healed them. And as he healed them, it tells us that they were all amazed at the majesty of God. And everybody marveled at the things which Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. And he goes on, he says that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed and into the hands of men. But they couldn't understand it. And you know, we should pray and ask, always pray before you read the Word of God. Always pray and ask the Lord to allow the Word of God to sink down into your ears, that you will have an understanding of God's will in your life. There's many people walking around who they say, I don't know what the will of the Lord is in my life. That's simple. It's simple to know what God's will is. It's simple. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's God's will. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, for this is your reasonable service. This is your will. This is God's will for you in your life. And so, again, they didn't understand. They were amazed. But Jesus, you know, takes them off the focus of this demon-possessed boy being healed, and he brings up the fact that, again, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, but they just couldn't understand it. Now look at verse 46. So they don't understand it, but then this happens in verse 46. Let's read it. Well, let me read it. You can read it, but not out loud, okay? It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Isn't that like a human, like man, like us? We're always doing that, you know. No, I want to be, you know, greater. I want this. I want that. And then in verse 47, Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart, and he took a little child, and he sat him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Now you got to remember, guys, they were just told by Jesus that they could, when they could not rebuke the demon out of the little boy. Why? Because of their unbelief. And Jesus was applying this to that his generation. Everybody there, he was saying, hey, you guys lack faith and you were perverse because of the lack of who the Messiah, their lack of who the Messiah was. They were still leaning on to that common notions of the Jews that the Messiah was to be a prince and a conqueror and that he would deliver the nation of Israel physically from their enemies, not spiritually. And so they couldn't understand or they couldn't comprehend that how can this happen if the Messiah was going to be delivered into the hands of his enemies and if he was going to die for the sins of the world, then how is he going to be able to lead them and to conquer their enemies? And then here in verse 46, the disciples, they were desiring greatness in the kingdom of Christ. How things change, right? They were desiring a place of honor. They were desiring recognition. They were desiring the power, this power from Jesus, to the point that they were actually arguing over the highest position in the Lord's kingdom here on earth. They're arguing against one another. In fact, the word dispute here in verse 46, it means to reason. It means to debate, to argue. Here in front of Jesus, hey, man, I'm greater. I can see it now. You got a picture. I can see it. I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. No, I'm getting up in each other's face saying, I'm greater. So they were actually jockeying for a position of leadership. And at one point, James and John actually used their mother to ask Jesus for if they can be in the highest position, as we're going to see later on. In fact, Matthew chapter 20, you got to listen to this. I'll read it to you. Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him and with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on the left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Hey, you might be that one. Only God knows. We might get up there and might see Mikey on his left and Frank on the right. Wouldn't that be awesome? They were part of Horizon North Park. That's right. Only at North Park. That would be awesome. And then see Tom and Vince and Charlotte up there leading us all in worship. Wow, and seeing Greg at the front of the pearly gates ushering people in. Wouldn't that be great? And Matthew and the deacons taking out the trash up there. Man, and preparing the seats and wiping down the tables and everything. Woo, man, wouldn't that be great? Man, and then you to just sit at the table and there with Jesus. You know what? You got to remember, Jesus is omnipresent. And you know, there's going to be millions of people at the Lamb's Lamb's Supper of the Lamb. What is it? The Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where we are going to feast with Jesus. And because Jesus is omnipresent, and there's going to be millions sitting at the table, it's going to be like he's sitting right next to you. I'm going to be sitting there, and Jesus is going to be right next to me because he's omnipresent. He's going to be sitting next to you, and we're going to be feasting together and eating manna tacos. There's going to be a menu there, manicotti, manna tacos, and so on. I'm going for the tacos, though. But again, it's obvious that the disciples they're thinking about this earthly kingdom. They're thinking about a physical, a material rule. And their desire was for this worldly position to make their name, make a name for themselves, for recognition and honor and authority. But here on earth. And the thought of them being great and all that is good and that's all that they do good in character never became a thought in their mind. They weren't disputing over who's going to be the greatest and sharing the God's love and who's going to be caring for the most or in the ministry or helping others more. Nah. They were more concerned with who was going to be the greatest in position and ruling, a greater name and recognition. Now, I like what Chuck Smith says. He says, to be great is to take the least of all places. You guys understand that? To be great is to take the least in all places. Not wanting to be greater than anybody else, but not the disciples. They were full of themselves. They just and that's like many today, thinking of self and not thinking of others. Not how they could be great in helping others. They weren't even thinking of think about this. They weren't even thinking in being considerate of Jesus, because remember, he just revealed that he was going to give his life for the salvation of the world. He said that in verse 44, and you can look at it. Look at verse 44. He said, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men. Right? He's talking about giving his life up for the world. And you'd think they would be considerate of that. No. Hey, who's going to be greater in the kingdom? Maybe they thought, well, okay, Jesus, if you're going to die, well, who's going to take your place? I mean, that's human nature for us to do that. Jockeying for position. But he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And that word there in the Greek, it means put these sayings into your ears. It means give special attention to them. But they didn't. Their thoughts should have been on Jesus and the meaning of what he had said here. And they should have been seeking to encourage him, to learn all they could from him. But instead, they were so full of self that they couldn't even think of nothing but what was in it for them. Not like, you know, like Peter, James, and John. Remember that when Jesus took them out the transfiguration on the mountain there, at the mountaintop experience, and they saw who? Moses and Elijah encouraging Jesus. They should have known better that at this time when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be put to death and be given to the hands of men, they should have been doing the same thing. They should have been encouraging him. Not think about what's in it for ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19. Verse 23, remember the rich man, the story of the rich man when he came to Jesus, hey, Lord, I will follow you. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, okay, well, then you do this, you do this, you do this. He said, I did all those things from my youth. And then Jesus said, okay, now I want you to sell and give everything because you're rich. Give it all away and come follow me. And he couldn't do it, right? He walked away. Well, Jesus said then, he said to his disciples, I surely say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can then be saved, right? Then Jesus looked at him. He said, what? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then, of course, Peter, he's the spokesman of everybody, right? He gets up, and again, he says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what is it in for us? What shall we have? Again, thinking of Sal. Hey, we did this. I did this. So what's in it for me? They were still stuck on this earthly and temporal kingdom and not in the spiritual and the eternal kingdom. They weren't thinking of that. They were stuck on getting all they could for this short time that they were still on this earth. Let me tell you something. That's what Satan's doing. He knows he only has a limited time left. Just like this little boy here, this boy that was demon-possessed, who was coming to Jesus, knew he was coming to Jesus. And what did he do? He tried to do his evil, his hurt this boy the best he could before he was going to be cast out. He was having him fall on the ground. He was going through all these different positions and like having a seizure, foaming from the mouth. He was doing his worst. Because he knew he only had a little bit of time because Jesus was going to cast him out. And because he knows he has a little bit of time, he's going to take as many people as possible as he can. And he's going to try to rip off God's kids. And if he has that goal and that attitude, how much more do we need to? Because the time is short, guys. Jesus is coming back. You agree? Amen. Amen? So we need to take every opportunity that we can to tell others. Don't be content with the fact that you're saved. That's it, Lord. You know, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, so that's it. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to do. But what about all the rest of who are not? Well, you know what? God knows who they are. Let him deal with it. Yeah, he does, but we don't. We need to get out there. We need to take every opportunity because the days are evil. Look at verse 47. It tells us, and Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of the heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, all will be great. So I love this because Jesus, he gives us this short course of how to be the greatest in his kingdom. Okay, he knows what they're, he perceives what they're thinking in their hearts. Isn't that great? I mean, it's kind of scary at the same time that Jesus knows your thoughts. Right now, what you're thinking right now. Guess what? Jesus knows it. And some of your thoughts might not be great. Some of your thoughts might not be godly or pure. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Can you imagine if right now the Lord said, okay, I'm going to let everybody know what your thoughts are. Boom. All of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden flashes above your head is the words of what you're thinking. I mean, how many would be embarrassed? How many would be ashamed? Or how many of you would be saying, oh, yeah, Jesus, go for it, because it says how much I love you, Lord. Man, my thoughts right now is like, just turn out and run out that door and run, you know. You know, everybody's looking at you. This ain't easy to do, guys. If you have never done this, it's not easy. I mean, I look out here and I just think of that verse that says, don't be afraid of their faces. Try not to see their faces. So when I look at you, I just see this fuzziness, you know. Because you can, I look at everybody's faces and I see some people who are with eyes shut meditating. I see people with their heads back, mouths open, interceding for me. You know, I see some people going like this and saying, okay, I got your back. You know, but Jesus knew what was in their heart. And he gave them this short course of how to be great in his kingdom. But the beauty of this is, he didn't say it, guys. He acted out before he explained it. He acted out. And what I mean by that, he reached out first, got this little child, and he brought the little child and he put him on his lap. Then, secondly, the first thing, he took the child. He reached out. The second thing, he put the child by his side. And so what was Jesus showing him? Showing them. What was he doing? He was showing them that this child is an example of someone who is going to be great. Be like a child. And notice that Jesus was also showing that if they wanted to be great, they needed to what? Be humbled. They needed to have humility. You know what? Jesus didn't say, I'm the greatest. He could have. You think about it, maybe he should have. When they say, hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They're arguing, right? I'm going to be, I am. Jesus could have said, hey, shut up. I am the greatest. But he didn't. Instead, he reached out. This was a child right here. And he grabbed the child first, before he said anything. Put the child next to him secondly. And then he spoke. Jesus never received glory to himself when he did great things, guys. In fact, the scriptures tells us that every time he did something great, healed somebody's life, or did something that was supernatural, the supernatural work of God, everybody glorified God, not him. He could have easily spoke up about how great he was, but he didn't. He brought a little child, and he gave him this picture of what it is to be great. Be like a child. A child's innocent. A child is pure, humble. A totally different character than all you disciples. Besides, didn't Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, he said, yet so it shall be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, you shall be the servant of all. And whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great, then be the servant of all. Okay? If you want to give yourself a name, then serve people. That's what Jesus did. And then in Luke chapter 18, which we'll get there in about 5 years, verse 15, he said, then he brought an infant to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, I mean, actually people were bringing their children so Jesus can lay hands on them and pray for them and bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and he said, hey, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means what? Will enter in. Hey, you got to be like a little child. A child, he doesn't care about the things that you disciples care about. They're innocent. They don't care about position. They don't care about status, power, intimidation, one another. They're not perfect, obviously, especially the children of this day. But Jesus feels that, you know, they are the perfect representation of being great. Back then, they were great. They were in line because if they got out of line, guess what? Boom, stone. They didn't have disobedient kids back then. Maybe once in a while, but they didn't spare the rod back then. In our generation, they didn't spare the rod. My dad didn't spare the rod. But today's generation, there is no more rod. And if you look at the children today, we need to pray. We need to pray for our kids. We need to pray that God will bring the children's heart back to the fathers and the father's heart back to the children. Because our children are desensitized, if that's the right word. Look what they're up against. Look what they're looking at. Look at the video games. Look at what they're watching and how they're being exploited. And it's okay. I mean, this generation of kids, we need to pray because we're in the last days. But also, here in this verse, Jesus was also showing the disciples, guys, you know what it really means to be a great person for the Lord? You guys want to know what it is? It means bringing someone who's willing, is being someone who's willing to reach out to the children, reach out to men, reach out to women, and bring them to Jesus. That's what it means to be great. Why? Because greatness surrounds Jesus. And Jesus wants the little children near him. He wants the people of the world, as many who are willing to come to him, be by his side. Besides, you know, he's the one who can meet all their needs, not us. I mean, greatness is bringing people to the one who can deliver them from the bondage of this world. That's what it is to be great. Jesus reached out, he showed, hey, you want to be great? Watch this. Grab the little children, brought them, put the child by his side. You want to be great? Then go out and reach the world for me and bring them to me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You guys know it. The works of the flesh, they're evident. They're evident. You know what it means to, they're evident, what that means? Obvious, right? Obvious. Look around. You can see it. It's not hidden no more. Used to be hidden, right? In our generation, sin was hidden, but not no more. It's blatant. It's open. It's accepted. He says the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you guys know what it feels like to be liberated from the works of the flesh. Everything I read, you probably did. If you didn't do it in action, you did it in thought. No difference, Jesus said. But we know how it feels to be liberated from the works of the flesh. Amen. Now imagine how great you will be when you show others how to be set free as well. The feeling that you were able to lead someone to the Lord is awesome, guys. The fact that you're able to pray over someone who's struggling is God's being glorified. And then when somebody accepts as Jesus Christ in their heart, the multitudes of angels are rejoicing. And it is a great feeling. A great feeling. Being great in the eyes of Jesus is one who brings people to the one who can give them the true meaning of right living. To live doing what is right on this earth and eternally when we enter in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be awesome. We got new bodies. Whew, I know. Me and Mike, we talk about that. We're waiting for that new body. We're gonna be 6 foot, brother. We're gonna be yoked. Okay, boom. We're gonna walk around and like this. You know. We're gonna be walking. I'm gonna be running. I'm not gonna walk anywhere. I'm gonna run everywhere, because I want to run. We're going to be delivered. We're going to be liberated. Look what he says in verse 49, because, you know, Jesus is talking about being like a little child. You want to be great. Take the example of a little child. And then all of a sudden, John, he totally changes the subject here in verse 49. Look what he says. Now, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he doesn't follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Hey, I'm telling you what, I'm encouraged by that, by verse 50, because I'm encouraged to know that there's many of us who are out here who have not bowed down to this world. Everywhere you go, you see people, you don't talk to them, you don't know them, but something about that person is different. That happens to me all the time. Like, you see like this glow, this joy in their lives. Especially in the women, I look and I see this glow, and at first I see to make sure they're not pregnant. And then I realize they're Christians because of maybe a comment they made. Right? Because ladies, when you get pregnant, there's this sense of glow in your life. There's a joy, or it's something about you when I see it in your life. But even as a Christian, we should see that glow, that joy in the life. People need to see it. And then they might make a little comment here and there. And like I mentioned, Costco is at Costco. I mentioned that last week, I believe. And after I got done paying my bill, the cashier said, praise God, to somebody else. And I thought, wow, yes, we're all over. We're all over. I love the movie about Jesus and about the centurion. Come on, help me out here. What's the name of that movie? The Centurion. It's his story. What is it? No. It's the one where the centurion, he's telling the story about him going after Jesus, and he ends up getting saved. I just was watching. I can't remember. The risen. That's it. The risen. I love the part in the risen when he actually takes one of Bartholomew prison, he takes him to his quarters, and he's trying to get, okay, where's the rest of the disciples? And he says, if I tell you, will you release me? And he said, yes. He goes, do I have your word for it? And he says, yes, you do. He says, okay. So he walks over to him, and his right-hand man has his hand on the sword ready, because he's walking over to the commander. And he goes, they're everywhere. Man, I got excited when I first heard that. I was like, I even had like little tears. I was like, yes, we're everywhere. And he kind of just like, ay, ay, ay. And he lets him go. And he's walking. He turns around. He just smiles. He goes like this. And then he walks away. They're everywhere. We're everywhere. Jesus said, don't forbid them. For he who is not against us is on our side. Rejoice when you hear about what other bodies of believers are doing. Rejoice when you see him on TV. I look at that. I said, Lord, why can't we do that? No, I rejoice. Thank you that they are doing that. Hopefully they'll get that last person. Rejoice. We're everywhere. Hello? Did Jesus not just give him an example of what it means to be great in his kingdom? How easy we forget. How easy they forgot. John, he just told him, you want to be great, this is what you're going to do. And then he says, hey, wait a minute. You know what? We saw the man casting out demons. He was doing a good thing. And he was doing it in the name of Jesus. And we told him, hey, you can't do that. Stop doing that. How easy we forget. If you want to be great, bring people to Jesus. Not stop others from doing that. Didn't Jesus rebuke them because they couldn't cast out that demon out of that little boy? And now here they are keeping someone else from doing it? Hello? How easily we forget. Maybe that was the problem. This man was casting out demons, and they couldn't cast out one demon out of one person. So maybe they were jealous. Maybe they were frustrated over the fact that other followers of Jesus were able to cast out demons when they sometimes were not able. No wonder John wanted to stop him. You know, it's like, wait a minute, I can't do it. Why are you doing it? Come on, John. He knew the disciples just did what Jesus told them not to do. He told them not to do. And they failed again. They failed to receive this man who was casting out demons. And they not only failed to receive him, they rejected him. And it was on the basis because he didn't follow them. That's what they based it on. You guys, remember, Jesus had many disciples. He didn't just have 12. He had many, and they were doing the work of Jesus with that same authority, with that same power that the 12 had. Well, why couldn't they see that? He was setting others free from demon possession. That should have been what they saw. Hey, he just healed that guy from a demon. Now say, hey, stop doing that. Don't do that because you don't follow us. I don't get it. You know, being great in the Lord and doing his work, it's not having exclusive rights that only a few own. You can't patent it, guys. You can't buy the rights to do the work of God. Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They tried to hold back what was supposed to be used for God's work, and they paid the price with their lives. Or how about in Acts chapter 8? Remember Simon the sorcerer who tried to purchase the Holy Spirit because he saw the apostles laying hands on people and giving them the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, whoa, he was a false sorcerer. He did magic tricks. Well, he could have did them for real through demonic forces. It happens. Some of these guys on TV, you watch them, they're doing some things that normally you can't do. And I'm thinking, are they like getting help from demonic forces? I think so. I think some of these people and these doing these great things are sold their soul to Satan. And that he said, hey, I'll make you great. I'll give you a name. You'll do this if you just bow down and worship me. And they're doing it. Some of them even admit it. But here, Simon, he says, I want to purchase that power here. How much? Name your price. And Peter, he rebuked him. He told him, hey, that he was going to perish with his money unless he what? Repented. And he said, pray for me that this doesn't happen. He repented. And then here the disciples, they failed and they rejected this man for what? Healing and bringing someone else to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to top it off, the man was actually ministering in the name of Jesus. He was doing it in Jesus' name. So by John sharing this with Jesus, he wanted to find, okay, hey, was it right for us to forbid others to preach in Jesus' name? Is it right, Jesus? Well, maybe this is where the start of denominations began. Maybe this is where it began, right here, of different denominations, because they were doing it here, he was doing it. They're not of me. I mean, John's issue was that he didn't follow them. He was doing his own thing, but he was doing it in the power of Jesus. But let me tell you this, when you start to put parameters, when you start to put conditions on the work of God to the point of not accepting someone else's work for God or doing the work of God, you know what it is? It's carnality. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You know what I'm saying? You all speak the same thing. Christianese. We speak Christianese. And not only speak it, but you do it. And that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have to have the same ministry as Jesus did. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They lacked at that. He came to them for what purpose? To bring the children of Israel to the knowledge of him. But they were threatened by it. They refused it. They didn't do it. They were supposed to join them. Hey, when you see God working, you join them. You don't say be threatened by it. I used to go to juvenile hall every Tuesday and do a Bible study in the hall with kids. And the guy who was overseeing the the religious part in there, he was threatened by what I was doing. I felt like he was threatened by it. And so he was putting conditions and parameters on me. And I said, that's it. I'm done. I can't do this no more. And I quit. I shouldn't have quit. I should have kept doing it. Man, we were leading kids to the Lord. We couldn't. He said, you cannot preach. And you cannot lead anybody to the Lord in the group. You cannot do it. Well, could I do it individually? Yeah, go ahead. So that was even better, because I was taking them off to the side. I mean, these are hardcore kids, the worst of the worst. When you got them off by the side, they were just kids crying. I mean, they would cry like babies, and they would accept the Lord. Now, I don't know if he was, again, hey, wait a minute, you don't follow me, so you know what, stop doing it. I quit. But Paul says, hey, you know what? He says, it has been declared to me concerning you, brothers, by those of Troy's household, that there are contentions among you. Same today, there's contentions among us. Now I say to each of you, those who say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's the thing. Guys, is Christ divided? What did Jesus say that a house divided by among itself would happen? It won't stand. It's going to fall. Remember, he said, hey, they told Jesus, hey, the reason why you can cast out demons and do that is because you have a demon inside of you. And he said, wait a minute, a house divided among itself cannot stand. And if I'm of a devil and I'm casting myself out, how can I stand? It can't. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucify you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And then he said in chapter 3, and this is where the carnality comes in, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, I could not speak to you to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Guys, you got to remember, when we first are Christians, we are babies in Christ. And you can only, just like a baby, you can't, you know, you ladies know, when you first had your baby, you didn't feed him steak and eggs. You fed milk. From your body, milk, right? And then as they grow a little older, they still don't have no teeth. Then you gave them cereal. You gave them baby food that probably your dad's probably ate half of it. But not the spinach, obviously, the vegetable. But that pineapple and banana one? Whoop. Carmen ain't looking. Sorry, Monique. One for you, two for me. Yeah. Why are we always running out of the dessert? You know, she's eating it all, you know. But he says here, you know, I have to talk to you as carnal, as babes in Christ, because I fed you with milk and not with solid food. We are mature Christians. We need solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Why? Because you're still carnal. So maybe if you're not receiving solid food, it's maybe because you're getting carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God. God. He's the one who gives the increase. Now he who plants and who waters, they're one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And unfortunately, we still have that today. Unfortunately, we have it here in North Park. I hear it. People say, well, I like his teaching. I'm of him. I'm of this pastor. I'm of that pastor. That's carnality. Guys, it doesn't matter who teaches the word of God. You probably would be amazed if that water bottle there starts to teach the word of God. You probably would say, hey, you know why Jesus won't do it? Because then you'll probably say, I'm of that water bottle. Not Pastor Steve. I don't want you to be. If you're here and you're looking at me, then you don't belong here. Because you're here because of the word of God, not because of me, not because of the pastors of the church. We're one in God, and you have to be one in God. Get excited because of the word of God. I can just read the word to you. I'll just read it just and not say a simple thing of myself. How will you receive that? I heard somebody said, yeah, well, they went to a fellowship. They said, I'm not going there no more. Why? Because he just read the Bible and he didn't say anything. And I thought to myself, that's what I want. Some of the things I can't comprehend. Some of the things I don't think so. But the Word of God, that's what I want to receive. That's what Jesus did. He just read the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He didn't say this. Don't forbid them not, for he who's against us who's not against us is on our side. Then he went, hey, the Greek meaning of that is, and oh, if you go way back in the Old Testament or back in this day, he didn't say anything. He just read the Word of God. Let the Word of God minister to you. Jesus, and look what Jesus says in verse 50. Look at verse 50. When John and then rebuked that man from casting out the demon, he says, but Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Don't forget that. Again, here we go. Okay, here's me now. The word forbid in the Greek, it means don't stop it. It means don't prevent it. Don't prevent it from happening by your words or by your actions. Don't hinder or keeping it from happening. Let it happen. Don't suffer or withstand it. And then Jesus also said that he that is not against us is for us. But I want you to notice what Jesus said here. Notice he says, against who?
Us.
Against us. He says, us. He says, you. He says, them. He says, me. In other words, Jesus and all who are his followers are one. He doesn't say, oh, he that is not against me is for me. He says, he that is not against us is for us. We're all one together. Look at verse 48. He says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you will be great. Again, he talks about the little child here, because we are one with Jesus. And anyone who stands against us stands against Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? And he who stands against Jesus stands against us. I had to remember that. I can't take it personal. The reason why they reject me is because they reject Christ. I had to stop saying, you blanky blank, I have the words of eternal life and you're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. I had to put that in my mind because I was taking it personal. And then I realized, oh, I got to love them. I got to stop calling them names when they reject me. You know, it's not right. There was no love in it. But I didn't know. I was just barely a new Christian. You know, when you're a new Christian, you want to save the world, right? Remember them days? When you first accepted the Lord, you couldn't help but tell everybody what happened. I mean, you were out there and telling everybody. And, you know, back then, people were getting saved left and right. I used to go out there and lead six people to the Lord. Now I go out there and I have six people chasing me. But Jesus said, don't forbid them. Don't stop it. He says, anyone who stands against us stands against him. And who stands against him stands against us. So a person's attitude and behavior are to be examined. And the way they act towards Christ and they act towards his followers determine whether they receive him or not. And according to Jesus here and in chapter 10, a person who's against him and his followers is not to be received. But the person who receives Jesus and receives his followers are to be received. He talked about that in Luke chapter 10, where he says, when you go out there and you share, if they don't accept you, then dust the feet off your, you know, off your shoes there as a sign saying, you know what, we don't receive you. But now look at verse 51. And he goes on and says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, he's talking about when he leaves this earth here, he's going to go be with the Father. He says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, once again, you know what? Jesus' mission for coming was to bring and to secure salvation to the world. That's why he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, That word steadfastly, it means that he turned his face towards Jerusalem in a determined and unwavering way. He's here now entering into Samaria, and he turned and he faced Jerusalem because that's where he was determined to go. He was steadfastly, I'm going to Jerusalem because I need to go secure salvation. I need to save Carl. I need to save Carmen. I need to save Marilyn, Matt, Mark. I need to save Nita and Vance and Ruben and Gia and Julie and Stevie and Samuel and all them. I especially need to save Pastor Steve. So I got to steadfastly, and you know what? If I don't mention your name, he came to save you too. Don't think he didn't. But I need to steadfastly face toward Jerusalem because this is where I'm going to save them right there. Jesus knew his mission, guys. He knew why he had to be born. He knew why he had to come to earth. And he certainly knew that the time for him to die was to secure this salvation for humanity was behind what? Those walls. He saw Jerusalem. He saw the walls. He says, it's behind those walls there. And notice the words here in 51 where it says, when the time had come. Look what it says. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. He was fully aware that the time had come. So he turned around and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is the reason why he set his face towards Jerusalem, was because it was Jerusalem where he was going to die. That's where his death was going to take place. That's where the resurrection was going to take place. And that's where the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ was going to take place. It was in Jerusalem. That's where he secured our salvation. It was through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. I like to call them the three, those three, the death, resurrection, and ascension. It's like the trinity of salvation there. Those three acts is what he did in Jerusalem. And look at verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they enter a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Interesting. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume just like Elijah did? That funny, you know. Wait a minute, they didn't receive Jesus. Hey, Lord, hey, how would you like us to pray and have fire come down and consume them? I wish I had that power and authority. I don't think there'll be anybody left. You'll probably see a lot of burnt cars on the freeway. You know, you'll probably see some burnt holes in the roof of my house. You'll probably see some pillars of burnt spots there of people who made me mad. Hey, call down the fire down from heaven, you know. Lord, again, you know what? Jesus' mission is here. It was misunderstood not only by the disciples, but by the Samaritans as well. He gives us three points of importance here in dealing with the Samaritans. First, it tells us that Jesus sent some of the disciples to run ahead of him, right? That was for the purpose of preparing the way for his coming, because that's what he did. When he came, he used John. He used the prophets. He used the disciples to prepare the way for him. And it apparently, Jesus apparently did this when he would go to into different areas to minister. He would do this. So he wanted the people of this area of Samaria to know he was coming. And those who wanted to hear him and see him, they could prepare themselves. They could be ready for his coming. And then secondly, here in verse 53, it tells us that Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. And the reason why was because he was heading for Jerusalem. Hey, they're ready to receive him. Wait a minute. Where is he going? To Jerusalem? Oh, no. No, we don't play that. Nope, we're not receiving you. He was heading for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a place that the Samaritans, they despised because of the Jews that lived there. They didn't accept the Jews because the Jews hated the Samaritans because they saw them as a mixed race who intermarried with pagans. And I think it was with the Assyrians when they came in and took over, and they brought these other pagan people and they intermarried with the Jews there. And so many of them left the worship of the true living God and they practiced these idol worshiping. So the Jews were, they were unacceptable to them. Therefore, they didn't want nothing to do with Jesus if he was going to minister in Jerusalem. And the Jews in Jerusalem, they had, you know, they had their worship of God. They had their priests and their and everything. And so did the Samaritans. They had theirs. But if Jesus would have just stayed with them, then they would have received him. They would have opened their arms to him. But because he wasn't, they didn't welcome him in their city. And the Jews, they just didn't want nothing to do. I mean, you read the Bible, the Good Samaritan. You know, the Word of God where it talks about the Good Samaritan. That Samaritan was beaten and robbed. And the Jews walked by, looked at him, just kept walking by. And then this one man came and he ministered to him. The Jews, they didn't like the Samaritans because they were considered half-breeds. And don't we see that today happening? And it's happening in China with the Uyghurs. The Chinese people are trying to annihilate the Uyghurs because why? They are half Chinese and half, I believe it's Kyrgyzstan, Turkish. They're half-breeds. We don't want them. Let's annihilate them. And then obviously all the nations around Israel said that Israel doesn't even have a right to live. And the day's coming. Hopefully we're not going to be here because Jesus will come back when the same with us. You, if you're left behind, you will be the new terrorist, the Christians, because the world will be united with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to say it's the Christians that are not with us. If they're not with us, they're against us. If they don't have the mark, it's like if they don't have the card that you've been vaccinated, you can't come into my pug. Or at the baseball stadium, if you don't have a card, you got to sit over here in the nosebleed area. If you have a card, you get to come behind the dugout. Guys, it's happening today. It's all going to lead up to this very thing of the Antichrist and say, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, trade, or do anything. And you are an enemy of the world. The Christians are going to be the new terrorist. And so they didn't accept the Samaritans. So they didn't welcome Jesus. And then they're thirdly here. I love this part. I mean, I don't love it. It's just kind of funny that James and John were so upset that they had a fire and brimstone attitude over them for rejecting Jesus. They wanted Jesus' permission to destroy the Samaritan village by calling down fire from heaven and consuming the people. Isn't that funny? Hey, that's kind of scary. I hope none of you get that authority because I don't want to be hit with fire, you know. But first, you know, I got to admit, their James and John's faith in Jesus was strong right here because they really believe without questioning that Jesus had that authority. He had that power to control the heavens. And they believe that Jesus could do it or that he could do it through them if he would. And then secondly, again, James and John's understanding of his mission, it was all wrong. But it was very strong. That's kind of like, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you know. I'll tell you what, they are very wrong, but they're very strong in what they believe. I wish we would take their example when it comes to trying to bring people into their kingdom hall or into their religion. Why can't we be like that strong in faith? We got the right attitude. We got the Word of God. You guys believe the Word of God is the truth. We have the truth. Why can't we be that strong to go out there door to door and give it?
We don't have a suit.
Oh, that's right, the suit. We need a suit. And a bike.
Yeah.
But again, their views of the Messiah ruling was, again, to force men to worship, to serve God. Or, you know, he's going to judge them. He's going to condemn them. Again, they had strong faith, but they had the wrong attitude. So if you think about it, James and John were both guilty of the very same act that the Samaritans had just committed against Jesus. They were guilty just as much because they were full of bitterness. Against Jesus, and they had anger against Jesus, and James and John were bitter and angry against the Samaritans, and they wanted vengeance as well on them. They wanted to, hey, Come on, Jesus, give me the, say the word, and we'll cast down fire and we'll just consume them all. And then we'll just walk right to Jerusalem. John chapter 3, verse 17. Let me say this, that the Samaritans reacted against the Jews and Jesus, and the disciples wanted to destroy the Samaritans because the Samaritans were not willing to what? Worship Jesus and live as what? James and John wanted them to, or thought they should. Be careful. Don't play Holy Spirit. Too many Christians are playing Holy Spirit. There are too many Christians are saying, hey, you need you, instead of me, or I. You're not the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. When I share the word of God with someone, I don't tell them what they can and cannot do. That's not my job. I point them to Jesus. That's his job. I get a lot that, hey, you know what, I do this, I do that. Oh, I used to do it too. But I don't anymore. I just want them to focus on that free gift of salvation. I don't want to say, well, hey, you know what? If you accept Jesus, you can't do that no more. Because then they're not going to accept Jesus. Because they don't want to change. But again, this is what John and James did. They wanted them to, or they thought they should, you know, live as they lived and worship Jesus like they did. But John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You guys believe that? But that the world, what? Through him, what?
Be saved.
Might be what?
Saved.
Right. You believe that, right? And John chapter 12, verse 47, it says, if anybody hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to what?
Save.
To what?
Save
the world, right? So if this is Jesus' goal, his mission, shouldn't it be ours as well? We should be doing the same exact thing. Look at verse 55. It says, but he turned and he rebuked them. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they were, they went to another village. Again, Jesus once, again, he had to explain his mission to them. And that was that he didn't come to destroy life, but he came to save life. And he had to repeat it over and over and over again. Isn't that funny? That's what sometimes he does that to us. Oh, Pastor Steve, I already heard that already. I already know that. Well, guess what? Guess God wants you to hear it. You need to hear it again. That's how you got to look at it. But I know that. Yeah, but knowing and doing is two different things. Too many people know it, but not too many people are doing it. If you're hearing it again, you'll probably hear it from me, and then you're going to go, I know, it's okay. One thing about my ministry here, and this, God showed me this, is that when I teach the Word of God, it causes you to go and to search it out. It causes you to listen to others to make sure and to search out. And I think, right on, that's what I want. But I know you go and you listen to other pastors, and you might hear the same thing. Why? Because God wants you to hear it again. When God shares something over to you more than once, God's trying to get your attention for some reason. It's like when he told Peter, hey, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Well, Jesus was trying to get him to agape him, not love him as a friend. Maybe Jesus wants you to hear it again. I mean, following Jesus means being merciful to others instead of bringing fire down on them and being harsh with them. I'm going to leave you with this scripture here. In Romans chapter 12, listen to what it says, verse 17 through 21. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Guys, don't forget, God says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen.